talking about was how does the world see me? How do other people see me? And we talked about that question and the fact that although that question didn't really matter, the answer to that question really isn't relevant. It is interesting and it is useful to have that information to understand how to reach people. If we're going to understand how to present Christ, we're going to have to understand how many people have been presented Christ in the past. So he asked them that question. Then he asked them the question, who do you say that I am? And Peter stood up and he answered, thou art the Christ, the Son of God. And we're going to pick up right there in verse number 31, right on the heels of that statement from Peter. Now, let me give you some groundwork, some framework here. I would say we talk about a lot. We've talked about a lot in this book of Mark, these highs and lows, these mountains and valleys, these kind of going from one extreme to the other. Can I tell you, that is a beautiful picture of what life is like. Whether you like it or not, whether you want to accept it or not, the reality of life is on the other side of every valley, there's a mountain, and on the other side of every mountain, there's a valley. It is a cyclical, seasonal a life that we live. Just off the cuff, for example, Sunday morning was probably one of the best Sunday mornings that I've had, I don't know, maybe ever. It's a pretty amazing day to experience everything that we experienced last Sunday morning. I mean, from the very beginning, it being Mother's Day, obviously a special day. The house was packed, amen. There ain't no other way to put it. There was a lot of people in here on Sunday morning. God was in it. I'll be honest with you. I enjoyed my own preaching. If nobody else didn't enjoy it, I did. Amen. We had guests and visitors, people that I hadn't seen in some time in here. We baptized three people on Sunday after church, one of them being my own father on Sunday after church. And I said all of that to say, man, that was a pretty good day in the scope of mountaintops in the ministry. It'd be hard for me to imagine what it would look like to get much higher than where we got Sunday morning. And it took till about Tuesday for the wrecking ball of life to come swinging back by the other way and hit me upside of the head and remind me that not only am I still living in a fallen world, but I am still a fallen human being living in a fallen world, dealing with all the things that come along with that, and walking around in a body of flesh and dealing with people. And sometimes as a preacher, you get to feeling like everybody likes me pretty good. And it seems like that's about the time when the devil's got to come by and remind you, hey, still some folks that don't care for you, son. Pay attention. You ain't got it all figured out. But it is really that way. It is, life is cyclical in that way. Not so much that we are constantly under attack, although I do believe that the devil attacks God's work. It's not so much that we are constantly under attack. It is more that we are living in a place that is itself in some form and fashion separate from God. And because of that, we've got to deal with all of what comes along with that. You can't walk around in this sin-sick world and not bump into some things that are unpleasant to you every once in a while. I'm going to get into the message. I promise it's short, but I'm just thinking about this cycle. Maybe somebody needs to be reminded of this tonight. Everything in life, it seems like there are these cycles that come and go. For everything, there is a season. In Ecclesiastes, the preacher Solomon said, there's a time to be born, there's a time to die, there's a time for this and a time for that. Even though he was claiming everything to be vanity, he said, hey, it comes and goes. There's things that are good that come for a while and go, and things that are bad that come for a while and go. Are y'all with me? Say amen. Amen. I mean, almost every good thing that I can imagine and that I can think of in my remembrance, in my mind, there are some not so good things attached to that that go along with it. Would y'all say amen on that? Amen. And so right here, the Lord has actually, through his disciples and through Peter, revealed himself as fully as at any time he has revealed himself. He has said, he has looked, while Peter looked him in the eye and said, "You are the Christ." And he said, "I." Now keep that quiet. You say, why is that significant? He didn't disagree with him. When they said that to John, John said, "No, I'm not." When they said it to Jesus, he said, "All right, but don't go tell everybody." That's a lot different. Listen now. So we're on the mountain. If I'm Peter right now, I'm 10 foot tall and bulletproof. Do you understand the level of recognition he just received from the Creator of the universe? He just made a statement that some part of him must have known, somebody's going to remember that I said that. That was important. And here we are 2,000 years later reading his words. Check this out. Verse number 31, "And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he spake that saying openly." Now, that's a big turn right there. Because he just got through revealing to them that he is the Son of God, the Messiah. And now he's saying, "Oh yeah, and by the way, they're going to beat me and whoop me and kill me and imprison me. It's coming." And he spake that. A while ago he told them not to speak openly that he was the Messiah, but now he's speaking this openly. Check this out. "And Peter took him and began to rebuke him." You remember when Peter was sounding real smart about 5 minutes ago? Now he's rebuking Jesus. "But when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, 'Get thee behind me, Satan. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men.'" This is what I want to give you for just a little while tonight. How Peter let Satan control him. How Peter let Satan control him. Let's pray. Father, we come before you tonight. Lord, I need your help. God, I pray you would help me to convey this message in the way that you conveyed it to my heart. God, Lord, nothing more, nothing less. Speak to your people. Change us by your power. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now, what happened right here was in a moment where Peter did not know what to do or what to say, in a moment where he was caught off guard by what he was hearing, Satan used that opportunity to speak through Peter discouragement to Jesus. He turned him, if even but for a moment, he turned him against Jesus. We're talking about Peter. We're talking about the one that walked on water. We're talking about the one that caught the great multitude of fish because Jesus told him, "Just cast the nets out one more time on the other side," and he did it. We're talking about the one who was going to preach at Pentecost on the day of Pentecost, and thousands were going to come to know the Lord. We're talking about, I'm talking about one that ushered in the Gentile ministry. I'm talking about somebody who was so powerful that the book of Acts describes him passing through towns and pieces of his garment being used to heal people. This is the same one that Jesus looked at him and said, "Son, you've done let Satan get a hold of you." That's pretty wild. So I got some things to say tonight on this thought of how Peter let Satan control him. Let me show you some things about Peter's situation right here. First of all, we've talked about it a little bit, but I'll say it like this. He had the right motivation. Peter was fired up. Okay, he's going with his disciples. They're walking along with Jesus. I mean, Jesus has just been doing miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle. Peter is realizing, he's coming to the realization that this really is the one that I've given up everything for. There ain't no doubt that he's the one.
Jesus makes this statement of who do you say I am? And Peter steps up and he says, you are the Christ. I know it's you, Jesus. I know you're the Son of God. He's recorded as calling him the Son of God in other recordings of this. And he says this, and he's on this spiritual high, and he's doing everything that he can do to be as close to Jesus as he possibly can. I feel like I'm real loud. Am I real loud and high? Am I really loud? Okay. Maybe it's just me. He's doing everything he can do to be right there in hand with Jesus. He had the right motive. I'm telling you, Peter did not want the wrong things. Jesus starts preaching, teaching his disciples, and he says this, listen, boys, they're after me. They're going to get me. I'm going to die. And Peter immediately, by the way, the fact that he again was the first one to spoke up, you know what that tells me? That tells me he was getting close. He was right there with Jesus. He was in the front. I'm talking about a crowd of 12 men. Peter had pushed his way up to the front somehow. He was the first one to speak up, like he usually was. And he said this. He said, I'm not going to let that happen. And here's the question I want to pose to you. Without understanding what comes after that, how could we not say that Peter had the right motivation in his heart? He didn't want nothing bad to happen to Jesus. Matter of fact, what he was saying right here, and it's recorded this way in some of the other synoptic gospels, is he was saying, I'll die before I let them get to you. They're going to get to you, Jesus, over my dead body. That's what he was saying right here. And look up in here. That's not bad. There's nothing wrong with his motivation. He is desiring to protect the one who he believes and understands to be the Messiah, the Son of God. He had all the best intentions. Are y'all listening to me? He had the right motives, the right motivation. Can I tell you something, church? There's an old saying that tells us that the road to hell is paved with good intentions. That's another one of them Baptist Bible verses that ain't in the Bible. But I tell you what, there's a whole lot of truth to that. There's been a lot of things done wrong for the right reasons. Been a lot of things done in the wrong way with a righteous motivation. I mean, that modern day example that we see all the time. There are Muslims all over this world that have, I'm telling you right now, you call it what you want to, I ain't for them. You hear me? I'm not for what they believe. But I'm telling you right now, they have pure intentions in their heart. I'm telling you, they're as sincere as they sincere can be. Now, they're sincerely wrong. Hear me now. But I'm telling you, they are not waking up in the morning thinking that I'm fixing to set out to do evil. They do not get to where they're to the point of doing whatever it is they're doing to kill people and all that stuff because they just decide I'm going to go be evil. They think they're doing right. They truly, honestly believe in their heart that they're doing right. But they're wrong. And the fact that they think it's right does not make it not wrong. You understand what I'm saying? These liberals out here marching in the street for the right to kill their babies, they think they're doing right. They think they're helping people. They've been convinced, their minds have been blinded to the point that they are convinced that they are helping people, but that don't make it no less wrong. Good motive, righteous motivation does not make a righteous act. I've seen it in churches all the time.
There's people that have gotten their self so bent on what they really, truly, honestly believe is right. That and then the end result of their righteousness, their righteous desire, is the church is split and never the same again. Hey, look up in here. I don't care if they were right. It still won't right. Amen. I mean, I'm just being real with you. I've seen situations where the person that did the destructive thing was right, but the end result still wasn't good. You understand what I'm saying? Righteous motivation don't make a righteous act. Just because I'm doing what I'm doing for God don't mean what I'm doing is what I'm supposed to be doing. There's more to it than this. Peter had all the right motivations, but it didn't get him. It did not disallow Satan from getting involved in the situation and using him against the Lord. He had the right motivation. Stay with me now. He had the right metal. What I mean by that is, when I say metal, I mean fortitude, strength. He had the right desire to stand. Peter was not afraid to stand up for what was right. Peter, when he heard somebody's fixing to try to kill Jesus, Peter said, uh-uh, you got to get through me first. He had the metal. He had the motivation. He had the fortitude to stand in the face of adversity. Peter was willing to lay down his own life to protect Jesus. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, if Peter had the right motivation, Peter had the right stand, he had the right fortitude, then how did Peter end up being controlled by Satan? How did Peter end up so sideways in this thing that Jesus looked at him and called him Satan? He said, go on somewhere, Satan. Get behind me. Get out of my way. How is that possible? I believe I can show you. Because he had the right motivation and he had the right metal, but hear me right here, he missed the big picture. See, here's what he missed. When Jesus said what he said, look in verse number 31. He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected of the elders, and of the chief priests, and scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days, rise again. Now, let me pose it to you this way. Look in that verse, read it forward, read it backwards. If you can find me a question mark in there, just go and stand up and show it to me. There ain't one. You know what that means? That means that Jesus was not posing a question to Peter. He was telling him what was going to happen. There's a very important word in that phrase. The word must. He said, this is the way it's got to be, Peter. It's got to be this way. You need to understand. He was making a statement. He was teaching them. He was instilling this in them. He was not saying, I wonder if this is going to happen. This might be what happens. I think that we're in danger of this happening. He was not telling Peter so that he could intervene. And he was saying, this is how it's going to be. Jesus laid out clearly through his word exactly what was supposed to happen. Stay with me now. The Word of God, right? Jesus is God. Everybody with me say amen.
Amen.
The Word of God has clearly laid out how this thing is going to go down. And it's perfectly right, even though it's hard to accept. Man, if that don't paint a picture... If that don't paint a picture of how I've seen time and time again, Christians allow Satan to get in control of their actions in a situation because they do not recognize the fact that regardless of how it makes them feel, God's Word is telling them the truth. God's Word is right. It wasn't up for debate. Jesus didn't say, "Hey guys, listen, I think they might be getting ready to come after me. What do y'all think we should do?" Jesus said, "Hey, I must be killed. I must be dealt with in this way. This is what it's going to take for me to do what I came to do. I know you don't understand that. I know it doesn't make sense to you. That's not the point. It's not the point. Listen, there are Christians that Satan is using to destroy the work of God in all kinds of different ways simply because they are not willing to submit themselves to the Word of God. Because, here's why, because they don't like what it says. Heard just recently a comment got made by somebody about a good preacher friend of mine, a church he was at. Somebody at that church said, "You know, I just don't like how loud he preaches." And the person that was telling me this was telling me because it was funny, but here's what I told him. I said, it ain't how loud he was preaching that bothered that person. It's what he was preaching that bothered that person. Didn't make no difference how loud he said it. Conviction is what bothered that person. And they didn't like it. And they couldn't accept it. So they decided that it was about something that it wasn't really about. They decided that it was their job to keep their church people from getting their eardrums busted, but that wasn't the point. But my Bible says, "How should they hear without a preacher?" Amen. Don't say a soft preacher, loud preacher, skinny preacher, fat preacher, tall preacher, short preacher. Look up in here. It says, "How shall they hear without a preacher?"
Amen.
Listen. The Word of God is not up for debate. I'm telling you, this statement was hard for Peter to accept. Would y'all agree with that? He loved Jesus. Peter loved Jesus. Like a brother, maybe more like a father. And when Jesus said, "Hey, I'm going to get killed," that was hard for Peter to take. That was hard for Peter to accept. But hear me right here. It didn't matter that it was hard for him to accept. That didn't change the truth that was stated in the Word of God. At the end of the day, what we think about it is irrelevant. Don't matter. I'm telling you right now, that you study that Word of God long enough, here's what's going to happen to you. You will come across something in there and you're going to say, "Man, that's tough. That's going to be hard for me to line up with that." And hear me right here. I feel for you, but it don't matter. I've said it a million times, and maybe y'all can carve it on my tombstone. Your resistance to truth does not make truth any less true. God knows what He's doing. When Jesus said, "This is how it's going to go down. The scribes, the chief priests, the Pharisees are going to take me. They're going to put me up. I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to be killed. And on the third day, I'm going to rise again." Hear me and hear me well. He knew when he said that, it was as good as done. Yeah, there was no debate. There wasn't like, maybe this is what's going to happen. When he said it, it was done. There used to be an old church saying that said, "God said it, I believe it, and that settles it." But hear me right here. If God said it, that settles it whether you believe it or not. Peter didn't want to believe it, but hear me, it was settled. Matter of fact, if you believe what your Bible says, it was settled before the foundations of the world. Before there ever was an earth hanging in the sky, this thing was already done.
Amen.
Didn't matter how much Peter resisted it, it was done.
God's word will always, always, always stand true.
Say, preacher, how do I keep from letting Satan come into control of me?
Well, the most powerful tool that we have against him is simply put the Word of God.
When Satan came and tempted Jesus after he had fasted 40 days in the wilderness, the Bible says he was hungry. He was weak physically. He was hungry. Satan came and tempted him at his physically weakest point.
Everything that Satan said to Jesus, Jesus responded with the Word of God. This is
Jesus and Satan face to face. Y'all with me? Say amen.
Amen.
When Satan came to the garden and tempted Eve in the garden, the way that he got that done was by manipulating the Word of God. If Eve had have just stuck to what God said, they'd still be there today. Y'all listen to me? The Word of God will keep you safe from Satan's control. But when you start to decide, here's what you got to watch out for. You want to know when you're getting in trouble? Whenever you look around and you realize that you have taken a stand that you believe is right, that you believe is righteous, that is facing adversity, and you start to realize that you really can't back it up with God's Word. That's when you're in trouble. If Peter had just thought, wait a minute, this ain't what somebody else said, this is what Jesus said. Maybe he could have resisted the situation that he was in. He missed the big picture. Hey, y'all, listen to me. Listen to me. I'm fixing to quit. Listen to me. Down East Baptist Church, all this, what's going on, all these people here, babies and all this stuff, and youngest back here in the back, and playgrounds and church camps, and all this vacation, Bible school, all this stuff. Look up in here. It ain't about me. It ain't about you. It's about him.
Amen.
Hear me?
And when your feelings start telling you that what he said about it ain't right, I love you. Church, I love you, but you're getting out of order. Your feelings are wrong, and I tell you who's fixing to get involved in that situation. Old Slewfoot, Satan. And I tell you what Satan will do. I tell you what Satan will do to you. I'm trying to quit, but I tell you what Satan will do to you. Christian, hear me right here. Tell you what he did to Peter right here. He made Peter say some things that he could not take back. 2,000 years later, we're still reading the words that Peter said. On the night that Jesus was taken to trial, Peter let Satan get involved with him again. He denied Jesus three times, cursed him, denied him. 2,000 years later, we're still hearing about it. We're still preaching about it. Look up in here. You let Satan get involved in your life, and he'll get you to say some stuff you can't take back. Do some stuff you can't undo.
That's right.
He had the right motivation. He had the right stand, but he missed the big picture, and he missed the Word of God. Let's pray. Father, we come before you tonight. Lord, I want to thank you, God, for your many blessings on us. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your help tonight. Thank you for your people.